Well, thank you, Greg and team, and I love our worship. I love the intergenerationalness of our worship, as you see here, from teenagers on the stage to, well, some people a little older than teenagers, let's say, eh? And we saw it yesterday here at our workbee. I think the youngest one was 15 months old, had a baby in a stroller. Now, he didn't do too much, you know, right up to some of the seniors that were here, you know, and again, every age in between. And we see it here as the Church on Mission, our PACE team. And thank you, Sonia, for your love for these young adults. And only, yeah, you know. You could be enjoying life in Texas, but you choose to come up here to Canada to spend your own money, a lot of money, to live here and to nurture and to disciple this next generation. So thank you so much for that. And we see the fruit of that, right, of what's happening. And for Louisa, you know, going over to the island. How many from the island? Okay, there's a few from the island. There's lots of pagans and heathens on the island, right? Yeah, you know, it's just take a look at those hands up, you know? And, so we as a church are commissioning her and sending her over there to the island next year. And we're looking forward to the reports of what God's going to do there. And if you look on Louisa's Facebook page, or you can go on mine, you'll see she set up a GoFundMe page. And so I put the first $50 in there, and so I'm just looking for some of you to also contribute towards it. And if 19 others of you today would do that, she'd have $1,000 to help her next year over there on the island and the good work that she's going to do. Because nobody, I haven't found anybody that understands discipleship as well as Louisa. She understands what it means to be a disciple-making community of disciples who make other disciples. She is absolutely awesome at that, and I'd encourage you to invest in her. All right, our series this morning, Jesus-shaped relationships. Story of a truck driver who's really tired. He pulled into a late-night diner, and he sits down at the booth, and there's a couple Hell's Angels close by him, and they start harassing him, start calling him names. He orders a meal. His French fries hamburger arrives, and they come over. They grab his hamburger. Start eating it. Another guy grabs the French fries, takes those. He gets a refill on his coffee. The third guy goes and grabs his coffee. And how's the truck driver responding? Well, he's just kind of sitting there taking it. He gets his bill. He goes up to the reception and pays for his bill and goes out. And the waitress is watching him. And the three Hell's Angels say to the waitress, say, "Hey, that guy, he's no man, is he? He's no man. Look at that guy." And then she says, as she's watching him, she says, "Well, I don't know if he's a man or not, but I know he's not a great driver because he's just driven over three motorcycles going out of the parking lot." Why do we like stories like that? It's that sense of justice, right? Like somebody's got to pay, and those three bikers paid. You know, this desire for revenge, of getting even. In the ancient world, there was a major problem with vengeance, as there is now. And so we see in the Old Testament, three times it says the words, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Not for individuals to do, but rather for governments to stop the escalating vengeance, the escalating revenge that so easily happens within society. You know, it's kind of like, you insult me, I hit you. You hit me, I cut you. You cut me, I shoot you. You shoot me, I shoot your family. Isn't that the plot line of every gangster movie that's ever been out there? Right? This desire for revenge. It's the way our world runs. Now, the passage we're looking at this morning, I got to admit, it's a little bit of a tough passage. I originally was going to preach on Luke's account of it, and I'm looking at it Thursday morning at Tim Hortons, and I'm kind of wrestling with it. Then I go over to Matthew's passage and parallel, and I'm thinking, oh, why did I choose this passage, you know? As I had photo-read through the Gospels and was kind of looking on major themes around what Jesus says about relationships, because I thought, the passage kind of seems so far-fetched Not far-fetched, sorry. So far away from our world, you know, as Chris quoted earlier, pray for those who persecute you. And I'm thinking, who's persecuting me? You know, like I could see it applying this passage, you know, in parts of our world, in Asia or in Africa or in the Middle East, certainly in Jesus's time period. But how do we apply it here to us in the Lower Mainland here and now in 2018? And then I thought, yeah, you know, sometimes we do face things, and perhaps not to the extent that they did back then or what happens in other parts of our world, but the love for the other. Friday morning, a lady shows up here, and she comes for a meeting. And I said, oh, the meeting's actually not here, the church. It's a group that I normally chair the meeting for, but it was at another location. She said, oh, I just got dropped off by a taxi. She works for Sources. I said, well, I'll give you a ride over there. And I'm giving her a ride over there, and she says, Rick, were you at the meeting on Monday night in Langley? I said, no, I don't know. What kind of meeting? What happened? She said, well, it was about the quality in there that's being converted to supported housing. And for the homeless in Langley. I said, well, how did the meeting go? And she said, oh, you should have seen the ruckus. You should have seen the people, neighbor opposing neighbor, and suburbia people opposing homeless people. And I said to her, is it because we don't understand the other? We don't understand Jesus' call to love our neighbor. And so as we look at this passage this morning, yeah, it seems a little far removed from our world, but perhaps there's certain relationships or situations in your life even where you can apply it. Matthew chapter 5, let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 38. It's a little quiet. Nobody opened their Bibles, or we got it all on mobile devices, or you guys just beat me to it maybe. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Let's pray. Oh God, as we open your word this morning, we want you to take it and transform our hearts. Because you're the God who changes hearts. You're the one who reaches down into the depths of hardness or bitterness or unlove or whatever it may be to transform it, that our heart would beat after your heart. Our heart would become like your heart in our relationships. Thank you, Jesus, what you're going to do. Amen. All right, so we see here Jesus is contrasting not the Old Testament with his teaching as much as the oral interpretation of that teaching. So he says, verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Again, not what it was written, but rather that was said. Now, it does say eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, as I mentioned in the Torah. But he's more dealing with the interpretation of that. As he says, verse 43, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Where does that appear in the Bible? That doesn't appear. The first part of it does, love your neighbor. But then some people, again, in trying to answer that age-old question, who is my neighbor? Who am I the one to love? Would put that second part on it, hate your enemy. In fact, the rabbi school of Shammai, which was kind of a conservative school in Jesus' day, that's what they do. That's how they interpreted that. Love your neighbor means hate your enemy. And we see some people in ancient culture. That's why there's some Old Testament laws around protecting immigrants. Because again, some in the Jewish community thought, oh, these immigrants aren't our neighbors. And so there were laws put in place. There was a monastic community in Jesus' day that had the rule, love the brother, hate the outsider. That's human nature to exclude. To say that person is other, that person is different. But Jesus is calling us here to a higher love, a very unique love, a challenging love, an enemy love. So let's walk through kind of the four examples that he gives us here. The first one, verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Okay, what does he mean by this? Stu, why don't you come up? Thanks for volunteering. Stu is laughing because he said to me at the door when I came in, he said, are you going to wing it today or is anything thoughtful coming out? So thanks for... So the verse that I read there, verse 39, it says, if anyone slaps you on which cheek? Why are they laughing? It said, that, thank you, at least you were following along in the Bible there. So if anyone slaps you on the right cheek. Okay, it's a right-handed culture. So the normal slap would be like this. Hey, okay, what are you... I'm not going to hit you, bro. Really, it's okay. Yeah. The normal slap would be like this, right? But Jesus doesn't say the left cheek. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek. So the person is using a backhanded slap, which isn't as powerful as this, but the rabbis of the day said to slap someone like this was twice as insulting as a slap like this. So it's not so much a threat of violence as much as it's an insult. And in Jesus' day, there were people in the military who would do that in order to show their superiority to somebody who's lower down. They'd go like this, you know, kind of to shame the person, right? It's a shame and honor culture where Jesus lived. And so it's to degrade the person, to say, you are beneath me. You know, I am shaming you here. I am insulting you. So slapping on the right cheek. So if Stu and I live back in that time period, Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, what is Stu to do? He is to turn the other cheek. Which is really strange given the normal responses, right? You think, okay, I'm going to slap him like that. What do people normally do? Stu will have one of two options, right? Generally, it'll be to slap back or to run away, right? And Jesus is called, what's that? Okay. Wow. Yeah, I know, eh? Tough crowd, eh? So, Jesus says, somebody slaps you on the right cheek. They're insulting you. Stu faces the choice. Is he going to kind of insult me back with the right-handed slap back, or sorry, the backhanded slap back? Or is he going to escalate it the way it often happens in society, than to do the open slap back to me, in which case a fight has broken out? Or like I said, his second option is to run away. Jesus says to do neither. Don't fight or flight, rather turn the other cheek. So in a sense there, Stu is saying, I am not going to take it being treated as an inferior. I am not going to let you shame and degrade me. I am going to stand here and turn the other cheek. Okay, Stu, you can have a seat there. Okay, thank you. Yeah, well, he didn't get slapped, he was thankful. You see what Jesus is calling us here to in terms of a higher love? He's not calling us to be doormats. It's easy to kind of read this on a surface level and think, oh, okay, you know, I'm in an abusive relationship. I'm meant to stay in that abusive relationship. No, if somebody's physically abusing you, you don't stay in that relationship and just keep taking it. If your kid, some bully on the playground is hitting and hurting you, you don't just say, oh, keep hitting and hurting me. He's calling us to stand up and to be treated as equals, but to choose love over revenge. Because the natural inclination is revenge. The natural inclination, I've been hit, is to hit back, whatever that hit looks like. And Jesus calls us to something greater. To, in the midst of insulting, to not become that insulting person, but rather to respond back with a supernatural love, to continue to minister in spite of those insults. And why can we do this? Because the last couple of verses I read there, that our security is found in our Heavenly Father, not based on others' approaches to us. As Anne Lamott says, forgiveness means it finally becomes unimportant that you hit back. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Verse 40. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Okay, let's think about that verse. I'm being sued for my shirt in Jesus' day. How low on the socioeconomic totem pole am I if I'm getting sued for my shirt? Let's think about it. Back in Jesus' day, they wore three pieces of clothing. That's why I've got the coat on. That was one of the pieces of clothing they would wear would be an overcloak, you know, kind of like we'd have a coat nowadays. The second piece of clothing would be their tunic, which would kind of be, you know, the equivalent of our shirt. And the third piece of clothing would be their loincloth, which would be kind of our equivalent of underwear. So you got the three pieces of clothing that they're wearing besides a belt and sandals, but those three main pieces of clothing. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, if someone wants to sue you for your shirt, give him the cloak, the coat as well. You can imagine the astonishment of Jesus' listeners, like, what? What are you calling us to here, Jesus? But again, think about it. If I'm being sued for my shirt, where am I in the ladder? And how am I going to respond? Again, similar to the first verse, I can do either the fight or the flight thing, or Jesus is calling us to something greater, something more unique, some creative way of resolving conflicts. And see, Jesus' audience, they would have gasped at his response there because they knew the Torah. And I put the verse on your outline there, Exodus 22. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So God is putting this law in place based on humanitarian grounds, saying, hey, if somebody gets sued for their coat, you have to, by sunset, return that coat to them, because the coat would double up as a sleeping bag at night. That's all they've got. Jesus comes along and says, if somebody sues you for your shirt, give them the cloak as well. Again, you can think, what are the responses here of people? He's calling us to this higher love, to this radical love here. You know, Stu, aren't you glad that we weren't demonstrating this verse now, you know? It's because what would be left, right? The coat, the shirt goes off, he's down to the whitey tighties, right? You know? And we're going to see if Stu's boxers or briefs kind of guy, you know? And so in a sense, Jesus is saying, you're down to the loincloth. You're in a sense embarrassing the other person who's suing you. Not in the sense of superiority or shaming the other person, but in the sense of embarrassing to say, we've got to do something different here. There's a different way to live in society as opposed to rights orientation and suing one another to resolve conflicts in a different way, an over-the-top kind of love. And again, we live in a different society, so we don't face this kind of stuff. But is there someone that you owe money to that you haven't repaid? Is God calling you to generosity, to repay above and beyond, to be good on your word? Or maybe it's not money. Maybe it's just your word, the things you say. Or maybe getting credit at school or at work on a project. Can you live with the others getting credit? Can you live choosing relationships over possessions? Choosing people over stuff? Okay, let's go on to the next verse. Verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Okay, how many in your Bible have the word military or soldier in that verse? Some of you've got that, yeah. Some of you've got military or soldier. That comes from the Greek word angareo, which means to press into service or to force to carry. So again, when Jesus said this, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go that second mile. The audience would have all understood what he's talking about. The Roman soldiers in the day, you know, they could at any moment press anyone into service. If they needed a project done or something, an operation to be done, they could grab any Jewish person off of the street and force them into service. And they would often do this in carrying their gear. Because again, being a soldier, they got a bunch of gear, and Roman soldiers back then were sponsored by Yonex, you know. And so they'd have these bags like this that they'd carry with them. But it was heavy stuff, and they didn't want to carry it. So they'd see some Jewish fellow, and they'd say, "Hey, come over here. Hey, grab this, carry this." And how would the Jewish fellow respond? Well, he could respond by saying no, in which case he would be taken to jail. Or he'd respond with yes, you know, because he's kind of being forced to do it. And what was the law? The law was he would have to carry that Roman soldier's gear for 996, 997, 998, 999, 1,000 steps. And that was it. And then he'd put down the gear. And how do you think the Jewish people responded to that law? They absolutely hated it, right? You know, you could be about your business, you could be going for dinner, going to the market, and suddenly, boom, you got to get thrust into service. You got to carry this gear for 1,000 steps. And it would show, right? It'd show in their attitude, you know, as they'd mutter and complain, you know, as they're carrying the bag, and they'd say, "Oh man, someday a Messiah's going to come. Someday we're going to be set free from these laws. Someday it's going to be far better than the way it is now under this Roman oppression." And when they counted off the 1,000 steps, they drop it down. What does Jesus do? He comes along and he says, "Hey, if you're my follower, don't carry the gear for 1,000 steps. Carry it for 2,000 steps." Not with the idea of 1,999, 2,000, and again, slamming it down, but rather this radical, over-the-top love that says, "I'm going the extra mile because I follow this one called Jesus who shows a supernatural love and calls us to love in the same way." And I was thinking about it Friday morning. I was thinking, and I'm totally speculating here, but I'm wondering how many Roman soldiers became followers of the Jesus way because a Christian was carrying their gear and didn't stop after 1,000 steps, but kept going for the additional 2,000 or 3,000. And the Roman soldier was like, "What the hell are you doing here? Why are you doing this?" And they had a chance to explain to them who Jesus was and the life that Jesus calls them to. And the Roman soldier, I mean, he's hated amongst that culture there. He's a foreigner living in that land. He's separated from his family. He's always watching his back because there's zealots all around, these terrorist cells that are trying to knock them off. And here these followers of Jesus come with this extra mile love. And I'm wondering, like I said, how many of them became followers of the way because they saw the supernatural love demonstrated for them? And what would it mean for us today to live that kind of love? I mean, what would Save on Foods have for a motto, right? They wouldn't have, you know, "Go the extra mile." We're called to go the extra mile, to love as Jesus loved, to love as Jesus demonstrated it with his life, and he calls us to here in this passage. Okay, let's go on to the next verse, verse 42. "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Okay. Again, we can easily misread Jesus here, and let's not mishear Jesus, because again, if he's not putting a new law into effect, right? Because if he's putting this into effect and people knew about this, hey, go ask the Christians for money. They'll never say no, you know, because they're following their leader. Give to the one who asks you, kind of thing. He's not saying that. In fact, the word "ask" there that he uses is the Greek word "ateo," which indicates a poor person that's asking for alms. So Jesus is calling us to this generous love, this supernatural love, a new way of viewing people, a new way of viewing our possessions and what we do with them. That our stinginess gives way to generous. That our selfishness gives way to a generous love because we're citizens of the new kingdom. So friends, even when people oppress you or are unfriendly to you? How can you serve? How can you give? How can you help? Because you follow the way of Jesus. And why do we do all these? Because verse 43 to 45, there what he says. You've heard what is said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And he goes on to describe God's unconditional, impartial, universal love, that he sends rain for crops on both the godly and the ungodly. He sends sunshine to both the righteous and the unrighteous, because that's the nature of God's love. And he calls us to the same sort of love. Let's face it, friends. Strong people don't hurt others, right? Weak people do that. Strong people adopt the posture and the attitudes that Jesus calls us here in this passage. Weak people resort to revenge, resort to violence, resort to hatred. As that old expression says, hurt people, hurt people. But imagine you and I becoming these kind of people that follow this love of Christ, this enemy love. Jesus isn't laying down new laws as much as calling us to this kingdom ethic as citizens of the kingdom. People who can love our enemies. Is that impossible to do? I put a quote on your outline there from Bertrand Russell. He grew up as a Christian and then became an atheist, perhaps one of the most famous atheists in the history of the world. And familiar with Jesus' teachings, he said, love your enemies is good. There's nothing to be said against it, except that it's too difficult for us to practice sincerely. And on a human level, he's right. Right? Because, yeah, we understand someone does good to us, we can do good back. But somebody does evil to us, and then to return it with good, that takes the divine. That takes supernatural love. Jesus, hanging on the cross, he could have called down curses on those who were torturing him. He could have, but it would have been unnatural for him, because being full of love, he chose to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus called us here in that first verse. What I demonstrated with Stu. And think about Jesus, the last days of his life. Think about him. He no doubt received the backhanded, insulting slap. He no doubt received the open-handed, more violent slap. He received the crown of thorns pressed into his head as they beat him with rods. And what was his response? To turn the other cheek. Secure in his Father's love, he could do that. And to respond to violence with love. Or what about when Jesus said, hey, if someone wants to sue you for your shirt, give him your coat as well. What did they do to Jesus? The last hours of his life. They stripped him down. They took off his coat. They took his shirt. They took off his loincloth. And they hung him naked there on a cross. And then the gospel writers tell us they gambled for those three pieces of clothing. This naked Savior hung on the cross for you. And he calls us to this radical love that chooses love over stuff. Supernatural enemy love. Jesus said, if a Roman soldier forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile. Well, what did they do to Jesus? They didn't have him carry their gear, but rather they had him carry his instrument of execution. And Jesus carried it until he could carry it no longer. And then they forced into service. And the same Greek word is used there at the end of Matthew when they forced into Simon from Cyrene, forced him to carry Jesus' cross for that second mile because Jesus humanly couldn't do it no longer. Or what about when Jesus says the fourth example, give to the one who asks you. Jesus hung on that cross. They're gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross. He looks at those who are torturing him and he says, Father, forgive them. He's looking at the debt of human sin, including your sin and my sin. And he's extending forgiveness, extending his grace. So friends, this morning, I invite you to the table. I invite you to this God-man Jesus who shows what this teaching looks like as he went to the cross for you and for me. When you and I turned away from God, when you and I chose to be enemies of God, he came and got you. He came and reached down in love for you and said, this is how much I love you. Friends, can you respond to that enemy love that God has for you? That supernatural love that we can't explain, that we only see little glimpses of here on this earth as us as people. But God demonstrates to us with that incredible love in sending his son Jesus. Can you embrace that love for yourself? And maybe for some of us this morning at the table, you want to even do that for the first time, to open your heart up to God, to say, God, I need this love in my own life. I recognize I can't do it on my own. I recognize I've turned away from you, but I take your love into my heart. For some of us, our hearts have perhaps become hardened. Maybe we've heard the story so many times. But is it influencing our relationships that indeed we're living Jesus-shaped relationships? I say, let his love come in, friends. His forgiveness to wipe away the animosity, the hatred, the anger, the unlove, whatever it may be. Let him in. Let's go to prayer. God brought you here this morning. Just take a few moments of silent prayer. Reflect on his word to you. Let him speak in your spirit right now. Oh, Jesus. You didn't just talk the talk, you walk the walk. You call us to this high challenge of supernatural love. And then you showed us. And you invite us to live in your love. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you did at the cross, where you took my place, each of our places, died as our substitute, so that we could know your Father's love and live in it. We want to love you back and love others because you have loved us first. Amen.